chapter of Colossians this morning. From our introduction last week, we know that we're living in a world where people aren't necessarily interested in substance. Rather, they're interested in style, not so much truth, and meeting the need in an entertaining way. You remember we talked about curb appeal in the hall entry, or the entry hall being the first and primary place that a person looks at when they are going about the business of buying a home. And it's just interesting stuff that's going on in our families and in our culture, as well as in the church. It's all about style and not substance. We have a church today that struggles to tolerate a message that goes longer than 20 minutes. Okay. We have sermonettes for Christianettes by preacherettes, and it's all nice and tidy. And people struggle with delving into the truth and doctrine. And to be able to come out of that and say, hey, you know what? This is what I need to build my life upon. But rather, it's make me feel good. And if you make me feel good, and as long as it's not too long, I'll go away happy. But Paul could care less about that. And as Paul wrote to the Colossians, he's going to deal with not what they want to hear, but what they need to hear. The book of Colossians, we said, was polemic in the sense that it's arguing for truth. And so often we need substance, and all we get is sawdust, a circus. And so here in Colossians, we get truth. It's just short, but it's a very potent book. In verse 1, or chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, there's basically an introduction that is given to us. And then in verse 15, you get into the meat of it, which is the truth about Christ. In chapter 2, you will receive the truth about the cults, those that were coming in and trying to seduce them into the circuses and the sawdust kind of mentality. And then in chapters 3 and 4 is the truth about the Christian. Shortly breaks down three different major groups, okay? Now, we know that the author is Paul. He's writing from prison in Rome around 60 AD. And at this time, the church in Colossae is about 5 years old. A city that was originally an important trade center, as we mentioned, located in the main highway. Finally, though, it began to kind of digress. And as they made different changes, it became less and less of a major pivotal point of a town and became a small city, if you would, shrunk. The city was weakened under the Islamic rule, and eventually it was destroyed in the 12th century. All that's left of Colossae today is a tell, which is basically a little mound, an unexcavated mound of dirt that covers the ruins of this ancient city. But being on this trade route, it was a population that was just kind of made up, excuse me, of all kinds of strange people. Roman coins that came from Colossae indicated worship of all kinds of deities, and they would put them on their cones and stamp them on them, if you would. And so they had these coins with Artemis and Helios and Didymus and Isis and Serapis and all these different gods that they would, or idols, if you would, that they would worship. A lot of different religions that were kind of just mixed and mingled together. And then on top of everything else, there was Judaism, and there was more of a legal kind of Judaism, if you would. And so this mixture of cultures and all these things brought a pretty fertile ground for all kinds of goofy doctrines and things to spring up, if you would. And one of the heresies was known as Gnosticism. We talked about that a little bit. And some have suggested even that Gnosticism had its beginning there in Colossae. The word comes from the Greek word gnosis, which means to know. And so the Gnostics were the people, quote unquote, in the know. They considered themselves the spiritual know-it-alls, if you would, of the church. And they taught that in order to reach the height of spiritual maturity that they enjoyed, you needed to know their secrets and their special rituals and their special techniques in order for you to come to their level. And again, the other heresy that was floating around that really made it interesting was in the form of Jewish legalism. So people were being taught, on top of everything else, that if you were a believer, it wasn't enough just to be a believer. It wasn't enough just to believe in Jesus Christ. You also needed to be circumcised. You also needed to follow the Jewish dietary rules and regulations and laws. And then you also needed to adhere to the Jewish feast and, you know, all these different things that they were laying on the people. And that really is still happening today, just in a different form. You know, you look around and you see people trying to earn their salvation instead of receiving God's grace. And a lot of the reason behind wanting to earn your salvation is so that you can set the rules, so that you can set the bar where you want it to be set and say, look, you know what, I attained that. I'm okay with that, you know. And it's kind of an earning your way, but there's nothing that we can do. It's God's grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. It's nothing that you can do to purchase it, to buy it. It's the free gift of God to you guys. And so these false teachers don't outright deny the Christian faith. They just claimed that they were making it better. The problem is that when you or I try to improve upon a true Christianity, there's really nothing to improve upon. So with that in the back of your mind, look at verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And Paul's spelling it out for us. Hey, I'm an apostle, not because I went through an election process, not because I won a popularity contest, but I'm here by the will of God. And he says, Timothy, who was with him at that time, our brother. He said, to the saints and the faithful brethren. And I love this because Paul, as we'll see, hasn't even really gone down to Colossae. You know, it wasn't a church that he started. It was actually started by Epaphras. But Paul didn't start it. He didn't go there. And yet, there's something that is going on that is filtering back into Rome. And Paul is learning about these brothers and sisters. And he says to them, hey, I haven't even seen you, but I know that you're faithful because of the things that I've heard about you. What a blessing that would be, you know, even within our life, that, oh, you know, you meet somebody you never met face to face before. He says, hey, who are you? I'm John. Well, who are you? You're Rudy. Okay. Hey, well, I know you, you know. I've heard your name before. And I know that there's this faithfulness to Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say, grace to you and peace. And you know, the order of grace and peace is that you can't have the grace of God until you experience the peace of God, or vice versa. You can't have the peace of God until you've experienced the grace of God. And so the grace of God comes first. The peace of God will follow. And it's from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul goes on to say, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. And so even though, as I said, Paul had never been there, what he heard about the believers caused his heart to rejoice and to respond by praying. And we're going to look at a little bit of Paul's prayer this morning. But he was ushering, if you would, or giving a continual blessing upon them. And I encourage you guys to do that very same thing. You know, when you hear something good about somebody, you know, do you go, oh man, why not me? Why them? You know, or do you look at it different ways? Or do you, when you hear about something good going on in somebody's life, do you pray for them? Now, I know that you pray for the most part for those people that are going through difficult times. You know, you hear somebody that's going through an operation, or someone that's lost their job, or someone that's really had something very difficult happen within their family. You think, oh, you know, I need to pray for that person. And you do. You begin to lift them up before the Lord. But do you pray for people when you hear about good things going on? Because in your mind, you might be thinking, well, I don't need to pray for them. Everything's going right for them. You know? And you're thinking that, you know, whatever. But let me tell you something, guys. It is vital that we pray for people that are doing good. Because what happens is that the enemy will inevitably launch an attack against them, those that are doing good in the Lord. Why? Well, in order to destroy their witness, in order to tear down their testimony, in order to wipe them out in some way. And so he says at this point, be like Paul. When you hear or you see something well that is going on, thank the Lord for that individual and then begin to intercede for them, guys, on their behalf. And so he says, when I heard about you, Paul says, I thanked the Lord and I prayed. Now, again, it gives us a little bit of an insight into the heart of Paul. Lord, give us a heart like Paul. Because not only was he engaged constantly in prayer for those churches that he started, but here's a church that he didn't even start, didn't really have anything to do with, and he is a man of prayer. He is a man who is lifting them up on a continuous basis. Churches that he's never actually visited, and yet they were on the heart of this apostle. And so when he gives thanks unto the Lord, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he says he's praying for them always. And we'll get in verse 9 what the prayer was at that point. But man, he had a heart for people, guys. Paul wasn't worried about his ducks only. He wasn't worried about taking care of his own. You know, that wasn't what his priority was. And sometimes I think we need to look at ourselves and say, Lord, help me be a people person. Father, help me be one that really cares for, ministers to others that are around me. He goes on in verse 4. He says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and notice, and of your love for all the saints. Now, the church at Colossae was characterized really by three qualities. And these are three qualities, guys, I want more than, you know, more than anything here at Calvary Chapel Concord, more than having, I don't know, curb appeal, more than having a great entry hall, you know, more than having those things that, whatever they are, that attract most people to come to churches. This is what I pray, and I do see this in us, guys, but I know that there's room also for improvement on our part. And I pray that, guys, one thing I would pray is that as we go through these three characteristics, these three qualities, that you would jot them down either on a piece of paper and stick them in your Bible in the front cover, or write them just directly down in your Bible, and put on the top of it as a heading, put prayer, my prayer list for Calvary Chapel Concord. And I would just encourage you guys, because I tell you what, it's not so much about you going out and inviting people to come in here and asking people to come and being an evangelist and doing all these different things, as much as it is as allowing the Lord to develop these characteristics and these qualities in your life. Because when that happens, you don't necessarily have to go through even the process of inviting people to come to church. They're going to invite themselves to come to your church. They will look at you and say, wow, there's just something about you I really like. I just really enjoy hanging out with you. I enjoy talking with you. What is up with you? Well, you know, I go to Church of Calvary Chapel Concord. You know, it's like, oh, where is that at? You know, it's like, you know, you'll be going through that whole thing where you're not even having to do it. So what are these three qualities? Well, again, my personal persuasion that these three things are the marks of a mature, solid, right-on, good church. The first mark, guys, of a mature fellowship is faith. Notice what he says, verse 4. Since we heard of your faith in Jesus Christ. A church that has faith in the Lord. You see, there are many ways to please God, but there are no ways apart from faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11, verse 6, guys, note it down. If a church gathers together without believing that God is going to do great things, that church is not going to move into renewal. It's not going to move into revival. It's not going to move into blessing. And Paul said, you know what? All the way from where I was at, I heard about your faith. Do people hear about your faith? Is that something that the Lord's wanting to develop and cultivate into you more than he has currently? Because that's what attracts people. That's what gets people excited. When they look at you and they hear of your great faith. Man, that you, just that belief, if you would, that thing that goes beyond the impossible as God begins to work through your life. I believe that God will do this. I believe that God will accomplish that. And then he goes on in verse 4, he says, and of the love which you have for all the saints. Now, the second mark of a strong church, the first one being faith, but the second one is love. And it is defined nowhere more clearly than by Jesus when he said in John chapter 13 and in verse 35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. This is my commandment, he says, that you would love one another. Truly the mark of true discipleship, the mark of a mature church, a growing church, is just the love of Christ. Do people get a sense of the love of Christ when they're in your presence, when they're talking with you? Do people get a sense of the presence of the love of Christ when they walk through these doors? And then he goes on in verse 5 and he says, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. A rock solid fellowship, guys, will have hope in its heart. A hope in its heart which is constantly focused on the eternal. It's all about heaven, guys. That's where we're going. And it's not a question of being so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. You're no earthly good until you are heavenly minded, in my humble opinion. You are no earthly good until you are heavenly minded. We need to have our minds set on eternity, guys. And a rock solid fellowship is going to have those characteristics. It's going to have those qualities, if you would. Faith, hope, and love. Hope being that absolute expectation of coming good. The opposite of pessimism. Hope says, you know what? Sure is tough down here, but this is the worst it's ever going to get. not going to get any worse than this. The coming of Jesus Christ is near. Life is short, and we're going to heaven. And you know it over and over again. The Bible, it speaks about that blessed hope. It speaks about the hope of the believer. And that hope is of eternal life with God in the kingdom of God. Guys, that's what we're to be focused on, and that is what the gospel promises to those that believe in Jesus Christ. And that hope, Paul said, that you have heard, he says, the word of truth, the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Guys, let's get our minds set straight. Let's get our priorities right. Let's get our motivation right. Because anything else is just second-class travel. Anything else is just providing for us a bumpy road. But if these are the characteristics, if these are the qualities of our life as individual believers, then they'll be the qualities of our church as a group of fellowship, as a group of believers fellowshipping together, guys. And I firmly believe that a church, a family, an individual who is focused on faith, love, and hope is going to be a solid, stable, seasoned, mature individual or church. Didn't Paul say in 1 Corinthians 13 that these three are they which remain? And what were those? Faith, hope, and love. The greatest of those being what? Love. And so when people come into the fellowship, may they see and sense the love of God. That's what's going to cause them to hang around. Not nice new carpet, not nice new chairs, not a high-tech building or a media presentation or a parking lot or whatever it might be. All those things, it's been proven time and time again, all those things are trumped by faith, hope, and love. Which, verse 6, has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. The faith, hope, and love of the Colossian believers led not only to maturity, it led not only to stability, but there was a fruitfulness that came. In other words, as we were already saying, there were others that were drawn into the midst of it. Now, this is an amazing statement if you think about it, guys, for a second. Because some 32 years after the Pentecost, at this point when Colossians and things are happening there, the letters being written, Paul's making these admonitions and these commendations, if you would, and he's declaring at this point, 32 years after Pentecost, that the gospel had done what? Did you pick up on that? It had gone into all the world. The gospel as it had come to you, as it is, you know, throughout, he said, the world, it has reached the entire world. And Fox's Book of Martyrs and Eusebius's church history, they tell of the areas where the different apostles carried the gospel, and they were gone out to these different areas and they were martyred. I mean, the story of Thomas, you remember Doubting Thomas, who carried the gospel to India. And in India today, there's the Church of Thomas, a denominational group that is actually called the Church of Thomas. And they trace their roots all the way back to Thomas. And it wasn't just Thomas, it was the other apostles as they went out. And they carried the gospel into all the world. In 32 years, guys, they had reached the entire world. And here the church in Colossae came about, as I said, because of a man by the name of Epaphras. He came and he told them about Jesus Christ. Just talked to them about the Lord. Now to us, didn't Jesus give to us one thing to do before he left? There in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, he says, go therefore, you go. He's talking to you. He's talking to every single one of us. He wants us to go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. I love it because, again, in close connection with what he just said, faith, hope, and love. If those are the characteristics upon which you're building your life, if those are the things that you're honing into and focusing on in your life, and again, as I said, you don't have to be a great evangelist. You don't have to go to evangelism school. You don't have to do any of those things. If faith, hope, and love are operating within your life, if they are being cultivated, if you are learning about those things and implementing them and applying them to your life, then the natural process is that healthy sheep beget healthy sheep. Healthy sheep beget healthy sheep. And you don't have to go through the process of necessarily evangelism. Just be who God has made you to be. In faith, hope, and love, and people will be drawn to that. They'll be attracted. And when he says to go therefore there and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm always with you even until the end of the age. Guys, you don't have to get hung up over that. Jesus has a message that is to the world. And even though they've been separated from God by sin, he has made the way. He has provided a way back to God. He paid for their sins by dying on the cross. And all they need do is to receive this gift of forgiveness, to receive this gift of eternal life by faith. That is the simple truth of the gospel. And then notice what he says. It brings forth fruit. Not you. You don't produce fruit. The gospel produces a result. People find faith in Christ. They're saved. Their lives are changed. They're turned upside down. The problems that they once had oftentimes disappear, or God gives them the strength to go through those things. It is a very powerful message. And the power is in the message. Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation, to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. And so you understand that our responsibility is not to save people. Our responsibility is to share the message. Our responsibility is to cultivate faith, hope, and love within our lives. To ask God to bring those qualities about in greater measure in our lives, that people might be attracted to the Lord through us, his instrument. The rest of it, guys, that's up to God to deal with. He says in verse 7, as you have also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant. And Epaphras had that kind of pagan background, but yet he was a man that God was using in a tremendous way. He says, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. Now, Epaphras was the kind of guy that we would, you know, just be, I mean, he's the well-liked kind of guy. He's the guy that everybody wanted to be around. And everybody, you know, that came in contact with him is like, oh yeah, you know, what a great guy. Because you see, he was a tattletale. And you say, well, tattletale, what are you talking about? Joe, nobody wants to be around a tattletale. But do you understand there's really two kinds of tattletales? We don't hear very much about the second kind. That there are the ones that tattle and get you into deep water. They get you into deep, deep trouble. And you're just like, are you really? Are you kidding me? But there's also the ones who are tattletales, what I would say in the best sense of the word. And Epaphras was one of those few that would go around and he would tattle good things about the people that he was around. And so here Paul says, Epaphras, he's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. Guys, you go to work every day. Don't you get tired of hearing all the bad stuff about people? You know, you walk in, that person's going like, what did you hear? Did you know? Did you hear about? Did you know? And I mean, don't get me wrong. I mean, there's times that there are bad things happening in people's lives that we need to hear so we can pray for them and lift them up before the Lord, but certainly not to pass it on or to revel in that piece of bad news, whatever it might be. But here's Epaphras, you know, he says, hey, I've got good news about great things happening to those guys in Colossae. It is just amazing, you know, listen to this and listen to that. And he's telling what was going on there. God help us to be like Epaphras, just talking about how great someone is behind their back. Because not only does this please the Lord, but guys, it has an impact on us as well. You say, well, how's that? Well, to a very real degree, you are who I say you are when you're not around. Are you with me? You are the person that I say you are when you are not around. You see, if we all leave here this morning, and on your way home, you're talking about what an idiot I am. Not you are, I am. You know, you know, who does he think he is? Or why did he say that? Or look at what he was wearing. Or whatever, or whenever, or however it might be. If that is the topic of your conversation, then I will become that person to you. Whoever is included on that conversation, I will become that person to you the next time that we meet. If you talk negatively about me, and even if those things are not true, absolutely not true at all, that is what I will become in your sight. On the other hand, if you speak well about a person behind his back, then the next time that I see that person, that is the way that we will tend to view that person. So that the next time you see him, you'll approach him with an entirely different mindset than if you had come down on him or spoken bad of them. And so to a very real degree, we become who you say I am when I am not included in the conversation. And if you put me down to someone, the next time they see me, that's what I will be in their mind. The power of words is awesome. You know, they really do carry a great impact. And it is for that reason that we need to be very careful. Make a point, guys, that if you just feel like you have to gossip, then gossip the good stuff. Don't gossip the bad stuff. Gossip the good stuff. Because see, that's what Epaphras was doing. Paul said he told me about all the good things that you were doing for the Lord, all the good things that were happening there. And so we heard good things about you and are going to be praying for you. Help us, Lord, to share that good stuff. I'm afraid that most church people are known for being a little bit cranky and judgmental. But that's not what Jesus intended. John chapter 13, verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Faith, hope, and love. Love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. The people there in Colossae had it going the right direction. They knew how to love. Now, something else that Paul gives an insight to for us here, and that is an insight into really the kind of individual, whether it be a woman or a man, but the man or the woman that God uses. And he does it by showing us the man that God used to start and to nourish the church there at Colossians. And you notice there, first thing that he says there in our verse, he says, our dear fellow servant. Paul uses a word that talks about relationship, fellow. Epaphras wasn't the lone ranger. He was connected to people. That's a learned skill, by the way, too, guys. Something I've just, you know, worked at. I'm not real good, I don't think, at it. But just to be able to have that ability to connect with people, to establish and to develop and to cultivate relationships. You know, here we see Epaphras was a fellow. He was a connected person. He was connected to Paul and to the Colossians. You know, you might say, well, even the Lone Ranger has Tonto. He wasn't the Lone Ranger, guys. I remember the story. I love the story about the Lone Ranger and Tonto riding towards the north, and they spot a war party, about 50 Apaches coming to them. And they turned to the south, but they went not too far, and there was another party that just kind of appeared on the horizon. So they turned to the east, and they met with the same party, well, not same party, but another party of 100 braves. And so the last option was to turn to the west, and they began to go, and they saw a party of 500 of them. And the Lone Ranger turned to his friend and said, well, faithful friend, this is the end. There's not much that we can do. And Tonto looked back at the Lone Ranger and said, what do you mean, we? You see, old story, but it's true. But there is no Lone Rangers, guys. The Bible teaches that we together form the body of Christ. We need each other. We are supposed to function by working together, not working alone. Henry Blackaby, in his book, Knowing God, talks about a woman named Iva Bates. And in this little article that he wrote, he says, he entitled it, Iva Bates Was a Knee. But he writes this. He said, I've mentioned Iva Bates before. She was a widow who had lived on a farm and was retired. She was one of the greatest prayer warriors that I have ever known. Our church was a body of Christ, and we called Iva a knee. God put her in the body as a powerful prayer warrior. When we had new believers, I would send them over to Iva and let her talk to them about how to pray. She equipped many prayer warriors. And he went on to say, when we began our ministry to the university campus, Iva didn't know how to function in the body concerning the campus, didn't know what her place was. Who was to equip her to function in the body of this new ministry? Well, our campus minister was. And he shared with Iva how she could pray regarding the campus work. She did not change her role in the body. She just learned how to be the knee, our prayer, for the campus. The students were told, whatever or whenever you're going to witness to somebody or you have a particular assignment in our ministry, we want you to go to Iva and we want you to tell her about it and she will pray. And so a student by the name of Wayne said to Iva, next Tuesday, I will be witnessing to Doug. Would you pray with me? And Iva agreed. She dropped everything and she began to pray over the noon hour while Wayne was witnessing. She did that every time the students told her what they were doing. Only the hand was touching the campus, but the whole body was fitly joined together. Each part functioned where God put it so that the hand could be effective. About 3 months after, a young man came down the aisle during the invitation. He was trusting and accepting the Lord. I said to the congregation, this is Doug. He has just become a believer. And he looked over at Iva, and she was deeply moved, and she was weeping. She had never met Doug, but she had prayed for him for 3 months. Who won Doug to the Lord? The whole body did. The whole body. And so the point is, guys, that God uses a man who is connected to the body, not the Lone Ranger, not the person that's out there on his own. You can get in a lot of trouble, guys, if you're out there on the own. And Epaphras was a fellow. He was a brother in the Lord. He was connected to the other brothers in the fellowship. He goes on, secondly, he says, our dear fellow servant. The second thing that we know about him is that he was a servant. And being a servant requires humility. It requires being more concerned for others than you are really for yourself. Being a servant requires getting up and doing things for other people. Guys, it's an action-oriented word. Jesus said that being a servant was the most important thing that we could learn to do. And in Mark chapter 10 and in verse 42, he says, but Jesus called them to himself and he said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus set the mark on what it means to be a servant. And there in John chapter 13 said in verse 1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hand and that he had come from God and was going to God, he rose from supper and he laid aside his garments and he took a towel and girded himself. And after that, he poured water in a basin. He began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. What was Jesus doing? He wasn't going about setting up some kind of a ritual for us to do, but he was doing what a servant would have already done before the dinner got started. Something really that none of the disciples wanted to do. They didn't want to get their hands dirty in that way. The roads at that time in Jerusalem was a dirty place to spend the day walking around, open-toed sandals. It was a simple courtesy to wash the feet of your guest. Jesus was a servant, even on the night that he knew that he would be betrayed. Guys, if you knew that tomorrow you would die, what would you do? I think certainly you wouldn't want to spend your time washing somebody else's feet. But you see, what he's saying here is that the man that God uses, he is a servant. Not only is he connected, not only is he a part of the body, but he is a servant. And then thirdly, notice he is faithful. dear fellow servant who is a faithful minister of Christ for your behalf. The word speaks of faith. Epaphras was a man of faith. The words speak of being faithful. You can count on him. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, moreover, it's required in stewards that one be found faithful. If you are a person who claims to be a faithful person or a person of faith, the question would be is, are you faithful? Are you someone that can be counted on? Do you keep your promises? Guys, it's so easy for us to come into situations and say, well, this just doesn't work for me. I'm out of here. But is that what the Lord would want? Is that what the Lord would have for you? Because oftentimes he'll put us purposely into uncomfortable situations simply to accomplish that work that he is seeking to do. I think about Luke chapter 16, verse 10. He says, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what he is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? I happen to look no really further than my own life, not because I'm some awesome person or whatnot, but simply to understand and see what the Lord has done and how he's worked within my life. I know early on I kind of resisted it, but I sensed probably around my senior year in high school that there was something going on. I couldn't really quite pinpoint it at that time, but I come to find out later that it was what I've determined later to be a sense of a calling, if you would, of God upon my life for the ministry. I didn't know exactly what that meant. I didn't know exactly how that would play out. And quite frankly, I sought to suppress it and just kind of not think about it a whole lot. And yet God kept doing some things. And it wasn't that I was resisting it. I just wasn't really embracing it. And God continued to do things within my life. He began to direct me. He began to put me into places and just move me from one place to another. One was through, you know, the school that I attended or chose to attend, when I had many other choices to go into different places, and then, you know, the church to go. And it just, I mean, I could just go through a list of ways in which, you know, choices that were made. And you look in retrospect and you see how that God was putting it together, how that God was directing and how God was leading, you know, which brought me really to where I'm at today. Things that really could not be explained in any other way, forks in the road and choices that were made. Times when I looked on my circumstances and I would think, what was I thinking? This is not never going to happen. But as I look back on all those things, I see that through it all, one of the verses that I clung to, one of the verses that came to me and that I just kind of hung on through the years, is that if I prove myself faithful in what is another man's ministry, God would take care of the rest. Because it got to be to the point where you just thought, well, what is going on? And you say, Lord, I'm just going to be faithful. And if something happens, it happens. And the thing of it is, it didn't happen overnight. But it's something that you cling to. And whatever it might be that the Lord might be working in your life, maybe not even be, you know, full-time ministry or anything like that, but it may be something else. And God is wanting to do his perfect work and his perfect will within your life. Cling to it and be faithful to it. Don't look at things and say, well, this is beneath me. That this is not something that is, you know, up to my standard or up to my, you know, level of worthy involvement or whatnot. Don't look at things and say, well, this is podunk or this is whatever, you know. Be faithful in what God is opening up for you, what doors he is opening up for you. Be faithful in those things, guys. Because what really he is really interested in is, are you a person of faith? Not in how, you know, what great work you've done or how big it is or how many people you've impacted or whatnot. What he's really interested in is, are you a person of faith? And if you are a person of faith, then be faithful. Don't sit around waiting for big things to happen. Be faithful in the small things. Be faithful with what's on your plate now. Because God will take care of the future. You can trust him on that. And so who is that person that God uses? He is a fellow. He is connected. He is a servant, one who serves. And he is one who is faithful. faithful to the things of God, faithful to do what it is that God would instruct, that God would direct, and that God would provide in their life. Guys, we look at our lives and we see so many things that we have put emphasis on, so many focal points that we've said, this is the thing that is important. But the Lord looks at it and he says, you know what, just be occupying until he comes. Occupancy is a little bit different than burrowing in, settling down, and becoming too comfortable. And guys, as we see here in Colossians, if anything, you know, not only the marks of a church, and through that, not only the marks of someone that God would use, the man or the woman that God would use, but in each of these things, in each of the criteria, in each of the characteristics and qualities, none of it says, okay, who is the man that God uses? Well, he's the man that sells his soul, or he's the man that commits himself completely to working so he can make a lot of money and buy a house and store up for himself riches in heaven, on earth. No, it's not that. Or he is the man that is leapfrogged and gained and done what he had to do in order to gain worldly possession, our position, if you would, and fame and recognition. He doesn't say that either. In fact, he says quite the opposite. It's a servant. It's the one that pours out his life. It's the one that yields himself and surrenders himself. And I know, guys, these are contrary to what we see in this world, and yet we're seeing the end result of what's in the world now in many ways. And we have for some time, as we look at people that have gained all that stuff, and yet there's still no happiness. There's no joy. There's no satisfaction. And yet we as believers, as we've read the Word of God, we understand why that is. We understand why that has to be the way that it is. Because really there is no satisfaction in worldly things. Why? Because that's not the way you were created. And as Revelation 4:11 says, you were created for his good pleasure. Guys, nothing else that you do other than pleasing him will ever fully satisfy and fulfill you. And so that's what he's saying here. Be a fellow. Be a servant. Be one who is faithful, because God is doing a work in that individual. God is bringing those things about. God is preparing that person for eternity. This isn't the end all. This isn't what we hunker down into and say, the older I get, the less inclined I am to embrace and hold tight on the things of this world. Because all this stuff is going to burn. It's going to be consumed. It's going to be done away with. And I understand you're going to occupy. But understand the difference between occupy and being consumed by. The difference between occupying and burrowing in and holding on so tight that you don't let go. Lord, help us to be a fellow in the sense that we're connected, in the sense that we're building relationships, in the sense that we're taking the time to be interested in other people's lives that God brings into our life. Father, help us to be the servant of all that's willing, in whatever form it takes and whatever it looks like, to wash someone else's feet, to give of ourselves, not being really concerned with the sacrifice that may be made in order to accomplish that, or what we might have to give up in order to see that take place. And Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us to be faithful. And in that process, Lord, as individuals and as a body of believers here at Calvary Chapel Concord, I pray, Father, that there would be faith, hope, and love. Amen? Wouldn't you want that, guys? I hope that that's what would attract you to a church and to a body of believers. Oh, look at their faith. They are trusting in God no matter what. No matter what speed bumps come down the road, they're trusting in Him. And they're loving one another. They're tattling on each other, but they're saying good things. What's up with that? That's just weird. And they're not gossiping. They're not going around like a lot of churches and cutting people down and being cranky and walking around like they're sucking on green persimmons and on and on and on. No, they just got a love and a joy. I love that. Let that be us, guys. We have it. We have it to a certain degree, but there's always room for improvement. Let that be us. Write those things down in your Bible. Begin today on a daily basis. Say, Lord, help Calvary Chapel. Help me. Help the body of believers here in faith, hope, and love. To be more loving. To be faithful. Be a servant. To be connected. To be concerned about those that you've placed in my life in this fellowship. Amen. Father, we just love you. And we just want to thank you, Lord, for just for your word, Lord, to us this morning. And I pray that, Father, it would be something that would just cut to the quick. Father, even as you speak about your word being a sharper than a two-edged sword, able to cut to the marrow. Lord, let us, sometimes we can come in with resistance and we can come in with safeguards, because we just don't want to get too radical about this. Lord, take all that away. And Lord, let there be a very thorough, complete inventory and a searching. Father, let us be as David when he came to that point and he finally said, Lord, search me and know me. And see if there be anything within me that would hinder, that would keep me from knowing you, from loving you, from serving you, from being faithful to you, being faithful to yours. Father, I pray that that would just be our prayer this morning. That as each of us sit here this morning, we're not looking and saying, well, that's acceptable and that's not going to work for me. No. No, it's not about what I like to hear and what I don't like to hear. It's what I need to hear. It's what I need to hear of your word, of your message to me. And then by the power of your Holy Spirit, taking those words and applying them to my life. Lord, there is nobody in here that is immune. There is not one person in here that can come in and say, you know what, this just doesn't apply to me. Or I just don't want to listen to this. You could say that. But Lord, not one of us can say that this does not apply and that it doesn't need to be implemented in my life by the power of your Holy Spirit. So Father, search us and know us. And may we be bold enough to say that prayer ourselves. But we just say, Lord, search me and know me. Clean house if you have to, that I might serve you with a whole heart. That, Father, I might have a hope, an expectation of coming good, to have my eyes upon eternity and upon heaven, realizing that my time on this earth is not much at all. Help us, Lord. Father, we ask it now in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And everybody said, Amen.